So as I mentioned in my prayer, this is one of the most challenging passages I think I've ever come across. Usually when I study and translate and all of that, a lot of times things just kind of fall into place. This entire section from verse 4 of 1 John chapter 3 through verse 24 has some pretty strong statements that we'll see. And we'll see a few of those today and then more of those next week. And it'll take a little bit of us kind of just thinking hard on them. But also, I would say that one of the major helps of understanding this passage is the original language. And I know that not all of us study Greek or whatever, but one of the things that we see that's valuable in studying the Bible is having access to the original languages, because it helps us to understand things and clarify things that we might not see in English. So when you read the New King James that we'll read here in just a minute, it will raise eyebrows and cause consternation. It will confuse and trouble you. All right, so let me read. I think I review first. Let me review and then we'll read the passage here. But I keep summarizing. I reduced the summaries here. But we've been in 1 John, the first two chapters we've covered. 2 weeks ago, we came up to, we covered chapter 2, verse 28 to verse 3:3. But here's a whole review, just in very brief form. John writes on the basis of eyewitness accounts we've seen and touched, handled concerning the word of life, he says. So he's not talking hearsay. He was with the Lord Jesus. His primary reason for writing is joy, that your joy might be made full. So it's not a test of salvation. It's an encouragement of full Christian experience through several things, but primarily through a righteous or holy walk in obedience. He introduces two ideas in verse 5. He adds to those in chapter 4, but he says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Light reveals, and he says, God knows everything, and also in Scripture, light is a moral construct as well. So light is truth and morality, and darkness is falsehood and immorality. And he says, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. There's no unknown and there's no immoral for God. He's completely holy. And the challenge then is that we're not perfectly holy. How do we walk as those that are not, I'll use David's words, we're not perfect. We still wrestle with a sin nature. We still sin. Hopefully that is less and less as we grow in the Lord and we understand truth, and then we also take advantage of being freed from the control of sin, to where we can choose to do what's right. But how do we walk with God knowing that we still have this sin nature to wrestle with? And he addresses that in verses chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 2. But fellowship with God involves walking by means of his light. So there's a direct correlation and a direct relationship to the Word of God, right? We have to be in the Word of God. You can't drive somewhere out of ignorance. You have to know where you're going and how to get there. The Word of God is our map, right? Walking by means of light. And we say that the way that works is it helps us to avoid the ditches of sin and the ditches of falsehood, the ditches of immorality. And I'm using that in any form of sin, okay? So the Word of God is our light. David said it in the Old Testament, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It helps us to avoid sinful directions, sinful decisions, and all of that. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And I suggested that sinfulness, that's how he overcomes our sin nature. It's preventative. Okay, it helps us to see ahead and make right choices and go to right places and do right things and meditate on right things. But also, walking in God's light is also then something that brings up and points out our sins. It's the sins of us. So verse 7 is our sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, or the sins of us, literally. Now we're talking about actions. God's light, as we are walking with him, points out our sins. And what are we supposed to do with them? We're supposed to say the same thing about them that God does. That's what confess means. God, that is sin. You're holy and you say this is wrong, this is false, this is bad. I am going to respond accordingly. Right, I've mentioned this over and over, but a lot of people use 1 John 1:9 without taking it into context. 1 John 9 does not work if you're not walking in the light. It's not meant to be the blanket solution for sin. It's just I'll sin all I want and confess. That's missing the entire point. God says we walk in the light and then we confess our sins. And then the Bible says he's faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins. It's present tense, as we are confessing our sins, saying the same thing about him. He is faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness, the things that we're not aware of, right? So that we remain in fellowship with him as we're walking in the light and confessing our sins. And then when it enters into chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, my little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin, even at one time, is the way it's written. It's not okay to sin. And we'll see that more again today. There's measures of maturity that John brings up. And I've just summarized it here in a very brief way. We measure our maturity, our maturing, by keeping God's commands, by loving others, and by observing our spiritual progress. All of those things, those statements there, are valid ways to measure if we're really growing in the Lord. Are we keeping God's commands? Are we loving others? And we'll look at that next week, because John brings that up multiple times. And then by observing our spiritual progress, we eventually come to know the Lord if we're walking with him over time. We come to know that. And we'll see that term again even today. All right. And then last week, actually, this is the last 3 weeks we've been in 1 John. We were in talking about motherhood last week. But warnings and exhortations, David preached on, do not love the world. Do not be loving the world, the things that are in, or the things that are in the world. You can't love God and love the world. They're exclusive, right? And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the Bible says, are not of the Father, but are of the world. And ultimately, the things of the world are passing away, but he that is doing the will of God literally is abiding in the realm of eternity. They're living with an eternal perspective in mind. Okay? We're to hold on to the truth when in a day it's even more obvious now, but if you say it enough, people believe it whether it's true or not. And it's amazing how simple people have become, because they disbelieve whatever they hear, right? If it says it on the internet, it must be true. And then to remain in him, look ahead and purify yourself. The Bible talks about, my little children, be abiding in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence or boldness when he comes and not be ashamed before him when he comes, right? So there's a right way to walk so that you're looking forward to Jesus and excited to see him. If we're not walking with him, we certainly will not have boldness in his presence when he comes. There is an accountability. And as it enters chapter 3, it talks about we don't know what, we're already the children of God, but there's a problem. We have sinful bodies yet, right? And the Bible says we don't know what for sure what it'll be like, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the Bible goes on to say, everyone that has this hope, it's a proper understanding that this life is not the end, that Jesus is holy and righteous and good, and therefore I'm going to live in light of that. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. So there's a motivating factor there. Okay, let's get into today's here. Again, the reality of sinning. And it's like, I don't like to talk about sin, but the Bible seems to talk about it a lot, right? Kevin needs to hear about this. And I'm sure you do also as well. But the seriousness of sin, and he's going to talk about two perspectives. One this week is just the relationship to sinning by itself in a general sense. And then he focuses in next week on the sin of not loving our brethren, which I think is a big thing. It's we've set aside, I'm saying we as corporate, not corporate, corporate Christianity. You know, we don't have to love people. It's all about me now. So let's look at the passage here. I'll read it to you. It's in your notes, very small, but it's also up behind me here. And see if this doesn't raise the hair on the back of your neck as I read some of these verses too. You should... It'll probably wake you up if you're a little sleepy today. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. That's like God is light, in him is no what? Darkness, right? It's kind of saying the same thing. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. That's a hard verse, right? I'm going to stop here. How many here think they've sinned this month? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Doesn't that verse 6 kind of bother you a little bit? Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. Now, I think most of us raised our hands. Okay. That sounds pretty cold, right? Harsh. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That sounds really harsh, right? Because I raise my hand too with all of you. And what does that mean? Am I not born of God if I've sinned even this month? And by the way, I backed it up to a month because I didn't want to ask about today, right? I didn't want to make it too hard on us. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Oh my, right? Because he has been born of God. So are we not born of God because we can sin? Verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Okay? Are you interested in moving further? Let's go here. John explains sin. We'll largely just take one verse at a time here. But I have the verse in your notes, and I also have, hopefully it's not too small. If you need it bigger later, I can produce that for you. But I have what we just read in the New King James Version, but I also have a literal translation underneath it, okay? So let me read both. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now let me read it as a very literal translation. So it's not going to be the best English at times when I do this, but hopefully you catch what it's saying here. Each one, the one is the way it says, doing. So it's present tense. So it's translating the word do or doing as commit, right? Committing. The one doing the sin, also the lawlessness is doing. And the sin is being the lawlessness. And again, Kevin, this doesn't help at all. Well, hopefully you get the present tense. The present tense is what most of this passage is in. And so it's telling you what's true at the moment. That's important to grab here, okay, as we go through this. First, we have here the committing of sin is the committing of lawlessness here. The committing of sin is the committing of lawlessness, or the doing of sin is the doing of lawlessness. Okay, literally, it's present tense. So the idea of sinning means that we are ignoring law. Now we're free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission, right? That's one of the songs we sing over the years, at least we did growing up and all that. But the idea is that we are still to live by the instruction or direction, or if you will, the commands of God. That is law. And sin is saying it doesn't apply to me, or I refuse to do what God says. Right? That's the bottom line. Not a hard thing to understand in verse 4 here. The committing of sin is the committing of lawlessness. And he goes on to say, sin is lawlessness. You're ignoring the structure and truth of God, and if you will, the holiness of God. The fact that God exists directs our life in a certain direction. Right? If God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, then we are to reject falsehood and immorality. Right? Because God exists and that determines what's right and wrong, what's true and false. It's not up to you and I. We do not each have our individual truth or our individual, it's okay for you but not okay for me idea. Truth is absolute. Morality is absolute. Okay? So sin is lawlessness. It's saying, I can do whatever I want. I'm the king of my hill. I'm the mayor of my own city. I'm the god of my own universe. That's really what we say when we ignore what God, who God is and what He has said. Now, I brought out just a couple. This word lawlessness doesn't occur a whole lot in Scripture, but I brought out three that help us to understand what it means here. So they're in your notes, but I also have them up here. But Romans chapter 6, verse 19, and I've underlined the word righteousness as well, because Paul here in Romans 6 contrasts righteousness with lawlessness. The opposite, if we say, what is the opposite of lawlessness? Scripture would say it's righteousness. It's doing what's right rather than ignoring what's right, right? So here's Romans 6:19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, talking about your body parts, literally, in Romans chapter 6, your members as slaves of uncleanness, when you were unsaved, you served uncleanness. You served sinfulness. You served sin. And of lawlessness, there's that same word, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members, your body parts, if you will, as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So lawlessness is the opposite of righteousness and holiness. Okay, at least the result is that if we're lawless, then we're neither righteous nor holy. Here's another verse here. Also in your notes, 2 Corinthians 6:14. The Bible commands, this is Paul again, this time to the Corinthians, says this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And notice what he contrasts here. For what commonality, what fellowship has righteousness with what? Lawlessness. Those are opposites. They have opposite results. Righteousness is understanding that there is right and wrong. There is true and false. And so therefore we order our lives accordingly. And then that right and wrong and true and false is defined not by you and I, but by God. Who He is and what He has done and what He has declared or revealed to us. That's how we know what's right and wrong and true and false. One more passage here. It's in a little different direction here, but it's the two words are translating the same word here. Lawless deed is could be translated lawlessness. But here's Titus 2:14. And this is speaking of Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawlessness, every lawless deed. Is that a big deal or not such a big deal? Jesus came to redeem you and I from every lawless deed. And is it standing like justification? I'm perfectly right before God. Is that what He's talking about here? Or is it functional? Functional righteousness. Notice here it says, and purify for Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He's talking about right now, the way we function, the way we behave. That's what God is trying to change in our lives. So it's not I'm 100%, I have Jesus A+ applied to my account, I'm perfectly righteous before God. No, it's He wants Kevin and every one of us here to be perfectly right in action. Every lawless deed in your life, He wants to purge. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a special people, zealous, eager for good works. Okay? So that gives us at least a contrast of what lawless is compared to what it should be. And sin is lawlessness. Sin is ignoring the obvious, ignoring what is true. It's like the highway. And there's nothing that's more... We were driving today. Mary drove today. It's nice to have a chauffeur. But someone passed us as we were just coming out of West Des Moines. And they had to be, it's 55 mile an hour zone because of construction. They had to be going 80. It's lawlessness, right? It's ignoring the law and saying, I am my own lawgiver. I am my own mandator. Nothing around me applies because I am my own law. That's lawlessness. I always say driving is the perfect example in every way of lawlessness and sinfulness. Okay, so John explains sin. Sin, if you're doing sin, you're committing lawlessness. And sin is ultimately lawlessness. You're ignoring who God is. You're ignoring His character, His holiness, His righteousness and his righteous expectations that He has revealed to us, right? The next one here, our incentive to refrain from sinning. So let's look at verse 5 here, and I'll actually run the slide this time. Verse 5 in the New King James says this, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins," right? So now it's talking about sinful actions. "And in him there is no sin." So who's he and him here? Jesus, right? He was manifested. So let's look at the translation here. "And you have come to know." So it's a perfect tense. It's something that happens over time and remains. It's a past tense with continuing results. So you have come to know that this one, that's what's translated he here, was revealed. Manifested means revealed or shown. That's when he came the first time to earth, right? He was revealed. XP is just the aorist passive, okay? Makes no difference here. "In order that the sins he might take away. And sin in him is not being." It's present tense. There is no sin in him. All right? So, probably not much profound there as what others will. But notice here, two incentives for refraining from sin. The first one is to avoid contradicting Jesus' purpose. If Jesus came to take away our sins, it seems utterly contradictory to not care if we sin. We should be pursuing holiness and righteousness because Jesus came to take sins away from us, right? So it's like your child playing in the mud after you wash them up to get them ready for church. It will happen. It will. I'm just telling you. You know, whatever you're trying to do, you're trying to clean them up for public display, and they're out there, you know, they're missing the point. You have the pretty dress or the nice slacks on, not so you can play in the sandbox, right? That wasn't the point of this doing. You're missing the point of what Jesus is doing. Sin is so bad that Jesus had to come and die for it, but he came to take away our sins. By sinning, we are rejecting or we are contradicting what Jesus came for. All right? So to avoid contradicting Jesus' clear purpose to take away our sins, we are not to continue in sin. It's not okay to sin. We have this in John 1:29. "The next day, John," that's the baptizer, John the baptizer, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God,'" which what? "Takes away the sin of the world," right? That's the idea here. And then letter B here, another incentive to refrain from sinning is to avoid contradicting Jesus' complete purity. It says, "And in him there is no sin." So by sinning, we're ignoring who Jesus is. We're contradicting his very nature, his purity and holiness, right? So why should we refrain from sinning? Because sin goes against why Jesus came and it goes against who Jesus is. It's not okay to sin. It contradicts the plan of God and the person of God, right? Here's a quote from Zane Hodges. He used to teach at Dallas Theological Seminary years ago. But he says this, though every Christian sins, he must have saw you raise your hand. Though every Christian sins, and that's evident in verse 8, if we say that we have no, if we have not sinned, we lie, right? Though every Christian sins, sin has no place in the life of a Christian. It's never acceptable to sin. It should not be tolerated, much less endorsed in any way. And he says, see further, 1 John 2:1, this is, my little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin even one time. I'm not giving you 1 John 1:9 so that you can sin all you want. I'm giving you the context so that you won't sin at all. And if you do sin, we have an advocate with the righteous, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Right? Here's another statement by Zane Hodges as well. Christ's sacrificial work plus his own personal and absolute holiness makes sin utterly unsuitable for the believer. Is it okay to sin? Never. It's unsuitable for the believer because of why Jesus came and who Jesus is. Let's look at the reality of victory over sin. Number three here. Verse 6 says this. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Okay? Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, this is one of the real disturbing verses, isn't it? I find it disturbing. Maybe you're okay with it, but let's look at the translation. Each one in him is remaining, not is sinning. That's as literal as you can get. So I can smooth it over a little bit. Each one who is remaining in him is not sinning. Okay, does that help a little bit? Each one who is remaining in him is not sinning. Each one sinning has not come to see him, neither has come to know him. Now, the little marks I have in there are important here. The squiggly lines are present tense. And if you have questions about present tense, ask Katie today, because she's an English major. The arrows are perfect tense. They're the past tense with continuing results. Okay? So understand what it's saying here. You have to understand that this is a present tense statement. It's not saying, are you saved or not? In fact, this same word abides we found in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, be abiding in him. It was a command there that when he comes, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him in his coming. It is something we are commanded to do, abiding in him, remaining in him, and that's a connection to the Word of God in relationship to our actions in response to the Word of God. Be remaining in him is what chapter 2:28 says. This says, each one who is doing that, each one who is remaining in him, listen, is not sinning. Does that make sense? If you're walking with God, you're remaining in his word, you're walking in the light as he is in the light, guess what? God overcomes your sin, and while you're doing that, you're not sinning. Okay, you're not sinning in that way. Present tense, while you're abiding in him, you're not sinning. Notice here it says, each one who is sinning, present tense again. If you see someone sinning, okay, or you're sinning, that's probably a better way to look at it, has not come to see him, neither has come to know him. Now let me break it down a little bit here. The result of abiding is that you're not sinning. You're doing what God wants. You're abiding in him. That's the whole idea of remaining in him. This is translated abide or remain. But the whole idea of remaining in him is you will not be sinning. And that's present tense. While you're abiding in him, you won't be sinning. That's what John is saying here. The result of abiding is that you're not sinning. Okay? Let her be here. The reality of sinning now. Here's the reality of sinning. If we are sinning, and the way John paints it here seems to be as kind of a lifestyle thing, right? But whenever we're sinning, we're missing the point, but we're still ignorant. We're ignoring or do not understand what God has said. It says, has not come to see, as in understand. And also, you've not come to understand him, neither because he's holy, right? And he came to get rid of our sins, and he himself has no sin. You're missing the point for who Jesus is and what he's done. So you're still ignorant. You haven't come to see him. And also, you're still immature. This is the same phraseology that we see with the, I write unto you fathers, because you've come to know him who is from the beginning. Over time, you are able to overcome sin because you're walking with God, even the young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. You're able to say no to sin as a progression of spiritual maturity. If you're sinning and that's just your normal way of going about it, you're ignorant and or immature. If you're doing it out of straight out rebellion, that's another even issue altogether, but you're still not seeing Jesus for who he ultimately is. So the reality of sinning means that we're still ignorant and we're still immature. We have not come to understand him or see him, and we have not come to know him. That's something that develops over time as a relationship. We talked about that again in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. So present tense is important. While you're abiding in him, you're not sinning. That's the power of abiding in the Lord. Okay? Now, let's keep going here. Here's some more, a quote from Zane Hodges again. Sorry, it's more from him. I honestly say that most commentaries get the whole book of 1 John wrong because they posit it as a proof of salvation. And if that's the case, you will never have assurance of salvation, because you'll never make it. You'll never be on the right side of all the tests, okay? But these things are written that your joy might be made full. That's what the purpose of the book of 1 John is. But here's a statement by Zane Hodges again. Obviously, a newly saved individual does not immediately possess the instruction in God's commandments that he needs. But when he has been taught these commands, i.e. his word, and puts them to practice, it is then that he acquires the knowledge of the Father and the Son that goes with this. And that's where you've come to know, is the idea there, in part. Okay, now, John warns against being deceived. And you're like, what's deception got to do with this? And it took me a little bit to get my brain around this, because it seems so straightforward. And maybe it's because we've grown up with the Word of God. But it says this, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Almost a restatement in a different form of what he said. Here's the literal translation. Little children, no one let be leading astray. And no one let be leading you astray. The one doing the righteousness, righteous is being, just as that one righteous is being. Okay, so there's little patterns and almost rhythms to this. But let's break this down. Here's the warning, and this is the command. Let no one deceive you. That phrase there is a command. Do not allow someone to deceive you. Get this right. Don't get it wrong. And by the way, we can be self-deceived even, right? Because when we start establishing what we say as our own truth, we're actually just being involved in self-deception. But it's present tense. Do not let anyone be leading you astray, whether it's yourself or somebody else. And he's going to say about what here next? Principle number one here, righteous doing comes from righteous being. Okay, those are present tense words here. The one doing the righteousness. Now here, instead of verse 4 says commits, this is the same exact word and it's translated practices. So it's confusing, and that's an interpretive translation. I don't like interpretive translations because if you're reading in English, it looks like two different ideas and it's the same thing. Okay, it's the exact same idea here. So the one doing the righteousness, righteous is being, okay? Righteous doing comes from righteous being. And I put that in quotes, but someone who is being righteous. And it's really from the inside. You're righteous on the inside. You're motivated and directed by the light of the Word of God. The person that's doing righteousness on the outside, righteous actions, is righteous on the inside. So talk is what? Cheap. Right? But actions show what's on your inside, right? Actions show what's on the inside. So don't let anyone deceive you. And he kind of says this all the way through. He keeps saying in different ways, if you do this, if you say this, but you do this, you're a liar. Over and over, he says that in 1 John, right? So this is another way to say that. But don't let anyone deceive you. If you are doing righteousness, it's because you're righteous on the inside. You're in a state of righteousness. You're being righteous at that time. It's present tense. It's not talking about your spiritual standing before God. It's talking about your active righteousness and what's working out from that. Does that make sense? It's not my A+ that I got from Jesus. It's the A+ in a sense that I'm working out by my own actions because I am abiding with Christ, or abiding in Him, I'm walking in the light, and therefore it's resulting in righteous actions. Okay, that's what he's saying. And it's hard to get our brain around, at least for me it is. But being righteous results in righteous actions. But it's being righteous right now. It's what's directing me, what's motivating me, what I'm walking by means of. And we'll see that, because we can be walking by the light, or we can be walking in darkness at any point in time. When we are being righteous, we produce righteousness. He says, don't be deceived. That's the only way it works. So righteous doing comes from righteous being. And then principle number two, righteous being reflects Jesus' righteous being. Okay, Jesus is righteous, and when we are righteous, we are reflecting what Jesus is. Now, this is important because he's going to come back and say just the opposite in just a little bit. Okay, so grab a hold of this. The principle number two, righteous being reflects Jesus' righteous being. It says, the one doing righteousness, righteous is being just as that one, just as he, it's translated, is righteous. It's reflecting accurately who Jesus is and what he is. He's righteous, and our being righteous reflects that he is righteous. Remember, it's the opposite of what we just said about sin. We don't sin because Jesus has no sin in him. We are righteous because Jesus is righteous. Okay, by our actions. So we are being, we're existing in a state of righteousness by walking in the light as he is in the light. By confessing our sins as God brings them into our attention.
by avoiding sin as much as possible, that you might not sin even one time, right? That's being righteous, and it results in righteous actions, and it reflects Jesus' righteous being. And that's present tense, because at any given time, we can choose to do just the opposite. And God wants us to say, don't sin, not at all. Be like Jesus. He came to get rid of your sins, and he has no sin. So it's a brain burner, but that's what it's saying here. We can be deceived because we think we sit in a pew and we're righteous. Now, I think attending or assembling together with other believers is a righteous act. Would you agree? It's what God has commanded us to do. But can you sit in a pew and not be righteous? Oh, yeah. We can do that. We can do all of these things for the wrong reasons or think that counts. We checked our righteous box because we showed up in a building and sang a couple songs and listened to a guy talk, right? All right, number five here, the reality of living in sin. Now, we looked at the reality of living victoriously. This is the reality of living in sin here. So it's looking at just the opposite here. So here's verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. Did you catch that? For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Just the opposite. Jesus has no sin. The devil is sin. He's sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Here's the literal translation again. The one doing the sin. There's the word doing. You don't see it in English, but it is. The one doing the sin. Same idea all the way through this passage is doing. You're doing sin or you're not doing, or you're doing righteousness, okay? The one doing the sin out of the devil. Notice here now, and you can look up here, or in your notes, but out of the devil is being. It's present tense. It's not telling you what family you're in. It's saying what information you're using to walk. You're not walking in the light. You're walking in darkness. You're walking on the basis of the devil. Okay, the one doing the sin out of the devil is being, because from the beginning the devil is sinning. Unto this was revealed the Son of God in order to destroy the works of the devil. So, okay, the second part doesn't help as much, but here we go. The origination, it talks about four things here. If you are sinning, you are being out of the devil. Now, think with me slowly here. But you're working on the basis of what the devil does. Does that make sense? You're using the devil as your recipe book for living rather than the light of God's word. And I put in parentheses here, I don't think it's fully in your notes because of space, but your source of action is from the devil. And it's present tense. At that point in time, if you're sinning, at that point in time, you're using the devil's map rather than God's map. You're using the darkness to drive by rather than the light of God's word to drive by. You're drawing your direction from the devil rather than from God. That's what it's saying here. Reflection. Sinful doing, committing sin or sinning. Sinful doing reflects the devil's sinning from the beginning. It's the opposite, right? The other passage, the previous passage was saying it reflects the fact that Jesus is righteous. When we are righteous, it's reflecting Jesus' righteousness. When we sin, we're mimicking the devil instead of Jesus. Just the opposite. And there's no middle ground. There's no like devil Jesus or Jesus devil. It's either you're righteously living, you're righteously being and resulting in righteous living, or you're devilishly living, resulting in sin. That's our two means of existing as believers? Are you out of the devil? Are you functioning out of his means to do things? Are you functioning in the light of God's word and reflecting the righteousness of Jesus? The reflection here, Jesus was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. And notice here, I put it, I don't know if all of this is in your notes, but not to coexist with him or to affirm him in any way, shape, or form. Jesus came for the unconditional defeat of the devil, not so that we can be friends with the devil. The devil is the enemy, not a neutral party. The devil is not your friend or mine. And too often, we love the world and the things in the world and try to make the devil our friend. James 4 says something along the line. James has failed to read How to Win Friends and Influence People book, because he comes out in James 4, 1, he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, violent opposition with God?" That's your two choices, right? You're living for God or you're living de facto for the devil. It doesn't have to be intentional. That's just where it lands. That's the default if you're not living for God. That's kind of the idea here too. You cannot have two masters. Sounds like something Jesus preached on some other time. The devil is the enemy, not a neutral party. And then destruction. The devil's works, sins are to be purged from us. Jesus said he wanted to redeem us from every lawless deed, right? Any sin in your life is not okay, and God wants to purge that from our lives. He wants to destroy the works of the devil, which are sins. The sinlessness of our new nature. This is another hard verse here. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. And you're like, I sin this month, and I raise my hand. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. It's like that's double whammy there, because not only did I sin, I also am able to sin. Right? That breaks both of those. And because he has been born of God. And it's like, well, I thought I was saved because I believed in what Jesus has done for us. Well, hang in here. Each one having been begotten out of God, sin not is doing. There's that doing idea again. It's the same word all the way through the passage, that you do not see it very well in the English at all. Because seed of him in him is remaining, is present and is remaining, and not is being able to be sinning, because out of God he has been begotten. So that doesn't probably help a lot. Letter A here, this must be understood in the context of Scripture, not as a standalone passage. So here, let's just stop for just a minute. The Bible is clear elsewhere that believers can sin. So you can't take this verse and make it stand by itself and ignore everything else, even that John said in 1 John. Let alone what the rest of the Bible says, right? So you have to understand any passage of Scripture in it, the bigger context, immediate context, but also the bigger context. The Bible does not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Notice chapter 13, I've been reading this in my Bible reading here. Verses 11 to 14, that Romans 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. What is that? Sin, right? And let us put on the armor of light. Paul is talking to believers. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. That's a list of sins there. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Also, believers have a new nature. You've heard this verse before, and it probably has bothered you a little bit, but 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And it's like, wait a second. If I'm a new creation, how can I still sin? Well, that's because before you were saved, you have one nature, a sin nature. After you're saved, you have two natures. You have a sin nature still. Have you noticed? You still have a sin nature? If not, ask someone who knows you. They'll confirm it. But you also have a new nature. All it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Ephesians here, 4, it says this, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind. What seems to be like they're doing that, and Paul's saying, stop doing that. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You still have that old man. That's what draws you into sin. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the what? The new man. Now you have a new man as well, a new nature, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now listen closely. If we understand this correctly, and it seems to be the only way this makes sense, because some people like to say, well, this has to do with practicing righteousness or practicing sin. Well, if you're sinning and any kind of regularity, even if it's monthly, isn't that practicing sin? It doesn't make sense in that way at all. But the Bible seems to teach that new man, that what God has put in you, that brand new entity, that new creation, cannot sin. That part of you cannot sin. It is unable to sin because it is there through the Holy Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit sin? No. It's part, you're connected to God and it's completely holy and right and cannot sin. Now, here's one more passage here, and it's only part of it, but this is what Paul says in a different way. But listen, Romans 7:14 to 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly or carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. There's a constant struggle. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but what? Sin that dwells in me. There's a sin factor and a holiness factor. The holiness factor cannot sin. The sin factor only can sin. Which one are you yielding to? For I know that in me, that is my flesh. Pinch, pinch. My flesh. Nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will to do, that I practice. He's saying there's a sin nature that keeps trying to draw me into sin, and there's a holy nature that cannot sin. That's what John is referring to here. That which is born from above cannot sin. I think that's the same passage I just read. Oh, I keep going here. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So I'm trying to do good, but there's an evil with me. For I delight in the law of God according to this is another way to say the new man, the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, my flesh. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? Remember, our body is not saved yet. It's sinful yet. Philippians 3, who will change our vile body to be like his glorious body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That isn't saying it's okay to sin. It's saying that that will always be there trying to draw me away into sin, but there's a holy factor, that new man that cannot sin, and I am to yield to that. Zane Hodges says this here. Naturally, many have wondered how this claim can be squared with reality, since Christians do sin, as even John acknowledges. But the answer lies near at hand. In 1 John 1:8, John warns, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. As total persons, believers do sin and can never claim to be free of it. But their inward self that is regenerated does not sin. In describing his struggle with sin, Paul knows that two diverse impulses are at work. So he can say, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Romans 7, we read that. Previous to this, he had concluded, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. His conclusion is simple. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. At the core of his being, in his inward man, he does not and cannot sin. The inward man, the regenerate self, is absolutely impervious to sin, fully enslaved to God's will. If sin occurs, it is not the inward man who performs it. Sin does not exist in the Christian. Sin does exist in the Christian, but it is foreign and extraneous to his regenerated inner self. Sorry, this shuts off every now and then up here. Where Christ dwells in perfect holiness. Since Christ is eternal life, the one who possesses that life cannot sin because he is born of God. The divine seed, the Greek word sperma, of that life is remaining in him who is born again, making sin an impossibility at the level of his regenerate inward self. So the new man cannot sin. Let me just wrap this up here. I know it's a little long, but you can't take it in any less of a chunk. Verse 10, the first part of verse 10, that seems to roll back, look back rather than forward. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. It keeps using that word manifest or revealed. It uses the noun form here. In this, revelation is being the children of God and the children of the devil. There are two possible families, and each has its characteristics. It's not saying if you sin, you're a child of the devil. It is saying that the characteristic of a child of the devil is sin. And if you're sinning, you're living as a child of the devil, when you don't have to, right? There's two characteristics. These are revealed by doing sin or doing righteousness. There's that word doing again. And then lastly here, and this is a summary statement as well. As believers, we are not to live like we are children of the devil by sinning, living out of the devil as the source of our behavior, but we are to live as children of God by doing righteousness. Let's pray.